Like I was introduced, my name is Dan Anderson. I'm from Mount Pleasant. I've known Pastor Troy for over 20 years. Him and one other pastor was very instrumental in making it possible for me to be ACBC certified. I came up here a lot of Saturdays. I've been very, very familiar with your church, but this is the first time I've been able to attend on a Sunday morning counseling, and he was really rough on me. It was very humbling, but I'm very thankful for him and for what he was able to help me to be reach that point. I am married of 36 years. I have two kids, all adults, of course, and I have two grandkids, one each, 3.5, 1.5. I'm not going to argue with any grandparent about how precious and how beautiful and how smart their grandkids are, but I would claim mine is in a class all their own. But I'm in knowledge. Now, I can't go in, and so my daughter is not married. Hopefully, she's got a guy on a string. He's hooked really good. They're planning on getting married into August, maybe even in September. It's a long story. I can't take my time and my preaching time to talk about that, but it's a matter of prayer. But anyway, but you know, you love those kids to death, don't you? I mean, as soon as they brought my grandson, he's the oldest, brought them out for us to see, it was instant love, right? You instantly love them, and you start wishing you would have had them first. And as time develops, you really wish you had them first. And I got a granddaughter who is, like I said, she's 1.5. And you love them instantly. Just like when we had our kids, you loved them instantly. There was no question they were yours, and they were very precious to you. And you loved them. And you work towards them growing and coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You pray for that. And my subject, my message tonight is about love, but maybe in a different way than you might imagine. It's not going to be the love chapter of 2 Corinthians, but it's this one. One of the things I love to do is take very familiar passages and take a fresh look at them. Take them apart, look at them, and see if I can freshen it up in my mind and my heart, and then put them back together. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a very familiar passage and open that up, and I'm going to read this to you. It's Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 28. It's the greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the discussion. He realized that Jesus answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of the religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying there's only one God and no other. And I know it's important to love him with all our heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as neighbors as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices required in the law." Realizing this, the man's understanding, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Very familiar passage. I hazard to say that none of us can say when we first memorized, how we memorized that commandment, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. I don't remember when I memorized that. It's just something that's kind of soaked in over time, right? And so, what Jesus did here, and this scribe had a great grasp of, is what Jesus quoted in Deuteronomy. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy when he said this. And in Deuteronomy, it says here, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates." This is what they call the Shema. That's the Jewish name for this. And over time, it became a prayer. It was a prayer. And if you go on YouTube and look up Shema, you'll find where a rabbi quotes this prayer. And they'll bow his head, they cover their eyes with their hands, and they pray this prayer. And it's very moving. It's very, like I said, very moving. And it makes me wonder. It made me wonder, you know, and even this morning when I was talking about what I was going to preach with my wife, and she wanted to be here, but we have a business meeting today, and she's a secretary, so she had to be there. But even this morning, as I was thinking about this and speaking about talking to you, you know, Israel has a history of having all these kinds of problems, right? They would live, they would honor and glorify God for a time, and then they would rebel. And it made me kind of wonder, you know, they really failed to fully understand that this command that they were supposed to teach their children. God wants our hearts. He doesn't want our works. He didn't want their sacrifices. He required it, but what he really wanted was their hearts. I don't know about you. My Christian walk is up and down and challenging at times. There's time periods where I'm really having great times in God's word and with God, and then I slack off. I don't know. I imagine I'm the only one in this room that does that. And I come to realize that many times what it is why am I doing what I'm doing? And I'm realizing that I am doing those things for the wrong reason at times. Am I loving God more than anything else? And so I thought about opening up my first lines and saying this, I didn't, of course. I thought I would say, "How's your love life with God?" We all have a love life with God. And the condition of that love life determines how our walk is, either with each other, with our spouses, with our kids, with our fathers and mothers, all of that. And today we're going to really look into this a lot more. I'm going to break it out. And so, well, let me back up one moment. When I think about all of this, and I think about Jesus, we only know about his birth and what happened when he was 12 years of age, when he stayed behind in the temple and taught. That's all we know about his childhood. Somewhere in there, he came to the realization of who he was. Right? Obviously, he couldn't know who he was as a baby. All right, what do babies want? They just want to be fed and changed and loved. Somewhere in that point, Jesus came to the realization of who he was. I just can't think, but Mary and Joseph, when Jesus got old enough, well, opened up his eyes and he would see Mary and Joseph praying this prayer, the Shema. And it's, when you think about it, he's praying the Shema to himself. The Son of God praying this prayer. And this man that asked Jesus what is the most important commandment, he was raised that way. Very devout man, very devout. in his faith. He prayed that prayer that morning and has been praying it his whole life. And Jesus quotes this back to him. And before he would finish that quote, I'm sure the guy was that man was finishing it in his mind. The Shema. It's pretty cool. It's kind of a cool name. The definition of Shema means to hear, to obey. The translation of the Shema is this. Direct translation says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be the name and of the glory of his kingdom forever and ever. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be upon your heart." This is one of these verses, passages that we read over really fast because it's just repetition and stuff. But we're going to break this apart. This is a long intro. Now we're up to this regular sermon here. I'm under a lot of pressure, by the way. I didn't realize Paul was here last week. He's a much more gifted speaker than I am. And so, I'm under a lot of pressure here. So anyway, God will be glorified in this. Even it's about the message. Anyway, it's not about the messenger. But first of all, let's take a look at what it means. You know, as I'm a counselor, so I ask questions. And I ask questions of myself. And I ask questions, what does this mean? We have to define terms. Somebody comes up to me and says, I'm a Christian. Oh, great. But as a counselor, I'm saying, what does being a Christian mean to you? Right? They may mean, I go to this church. I was baptized. Or I raised in this family. That to them is a Christian. But that's not what the Bible says. And so we're going to look at what it means to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength today. Time permitting, I'll add a little add-on there. If I can see you guys, or I'm losing you guys, we'll finish it. But anyway, first, we must acknowledge that we love him only because he first loved us. Right? Not only did he love us first, we weren't even looking for God. Because no one seeks after righteousness. To pile things on even more, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. God did not look at us and say, hey, there's Dan down there. He looks like a guy I want to have in my family. No. I'm just as a dirty sinner as anybody else. Okay? I may have come to a saving knowledge of Christ at a very young age. I was not saved out of a deep life of sin and depravity. How much sin can a five-year-old commit other than being defiant to his mom and dad and beating up on your brothers and sisters? You know, that's about it. But I sure muddied up my testimony as I got older. And yet, for some reason, God being rich in mercy because of the great love that he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So, for by grace are we saved. The first step in loving God is having a changed heart. It means we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by believing and saying that I'm a sinner deserving of eternal punishment. There's nothing I can do to deserve your gift of salvation. I throw myself at your feet, asking for forgiveness for my sins. Thank you for taking the punishment I deserve by dying on the cross and giving me infinite hope by raising Christ from the dead. I ask you, Lord, to be my Lord and Savior. That's the first step of a changed heart. That's the first step in a heart that loves God. I would add on to that, as I've been saved most of my life, I thought I had a good understanding of grace, right? Until I read a book about Jerry Bridges wrote, called Disciplines of Grace, and it just blew my mind as he took the the doctrine of grace and expounded on it and helped me to realize that God's grace, I get emotional now when I think about God's grace. Or songs that we sing about talking about God's grace in our lives. It works, it just gets to me. Realizing that I look at what I have done, what I am, or what I am even doing now, or what I will do, and God has forgiven me. All my past sins, present and future, He has forgiven me. And just that aspect of our heart, realizing who we are, so undeserving of His love and His grace. Let's look at the soul. How do we love God with all our soul? That's a little trickier. Because we don't sit there, okay, I'm going to concentrate on loving God with all my soul. So understanding what it means to love God with our souls, we need to understand what our purpose is designed by God. As we examine the creation of man, we see five things to make the human race unique. First thing we see in Genesis is that man was created. God put man in authority over everything else that He had created previously. Then the human race was created in God's image. So what does that mean? Jesus in John 4 said to the Samaritan woman, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So we can't look like God because He's spirit. So how are we created in God's image? It's what's going on in us, what's inside of us, what's looking out through your eyes. That's what's created in God's image. So even though we have a connection there, it has been damaged. But that connection has been damaged by the sin, the fall of man. In John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he's talking about being born again. And Nicodemus didn't get it, right? He said, how can a man enter a woman's womb and be born again? Jesus, of course, was talking about our spirit, who we are. Our spirit is reborn. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, our spirit is reborn. Adam and Eve and Jesus are the only ones on this earth that ever had direct access to God. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and their spirit died that day. And it was contaminated with sin, and they can no longer be in the presence of God. So, as our rebirth, so Adam and Eve actually did die that day. They died a spiritual death. Later, of course, they died a physical death. But because of that death, that spiritual death, a vacuum was created that was once filled by God. And that vacuum, and we attempt to fill that vacuum with all kinds of things. That's part of why we see all that craziness in sporting events, right? I have a dear friend. He's not a believer. He just doesn't see a need. He's got a son who is, I'm not even sure what fan he is. He's a fan of some football team. I can't even remember off that. I just slipped my mind. But his world revolves around that football team. And when that football team doesn't make it to the Super Bowl, or when it does make the Super Bowl, and if it doesn't, if that team doesn't win, it's like his world has come crashing down, and he just affects his outlook in life for weeks to come. All right? That's sad. And of course, I love sports, but I don't watch a lot of sports. I don't want to get emotionally involved in something that I'm going to have to get over, do it all over again, you know? And so what if your team wins the Super Bowl or becomes ranked number one in football? You got to start all over next year. and all the ups and downs. And so I just don't go there. You guys watch your sports all you want. Phil, I was a sports guy when I was a kid, and I do enjoy watching a game every once in a while. And I like watching highlight films because I appreciate good athletic powers, but I just don't count. I just don't want to get emotionally involved in something that I'm just going to get disappointed in like that. But anyway, so we got walking around with this empty void in our lives that can only be filled with the Holy Spirit, with God. And so by the one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, may that the many will be made righteous. That's in Romans chapter 5. Mankind was created to have an unfettered connection with God. At the severing of that connection, mankind became less than we once were. So like I said, we have a vacuum now, and which can only be fed and filled by God. So what do we do? As a matter of fact, I'll add this before I go to my next thought. In Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2, this is one of my favorite passages. It says, the choir, I'll start here. As a deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Our soul longs and thirsts for God. In John 4, the Samaritan woman, Jesus said to her, you know, whoever drinks my water shall overflow into your life. It'll fill your soul. You will never thirst again. Of course, she didn't understand that moment he was talking about him filling her life. Unfortunately, we as believers, if you are a believer, we tend to forget this, don't we? We start clinging to things that we try to prove our worth. Could be where you work. I work in a job that I clock out, I go home, I leave my work. I try to leave my work there unless, you know, it's a stressful day. I don't take it home with me. I'd rather be here doing this, what I'm doing now. All right? I'd rather be counseling somebody or ministering in some way in my church. But God has me not doing being there. But that, so I try to work as honoring and glorifying to God. I try to do what God has called me to do. Sometimes I succeed at that, sometimes I don't, like everybody else. But deep down inside, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And are we loving him so that we can have that thirst quenched? Next thing we'll look at is loving God with our minds. So what I believe he's talking about here is that we need to be talking about loving God with God intellectually. We, your church, my church, the churches that we associate with, they really are strong. We are really strong in knowing God, knowing things, knowing, improving our knowledge of God's word, and knowing the facts about God. For some time now, maybe, you know, I don't know how long, but a long time, there's a number of churches who focus on the emotional side of love and loving God. There's a danger in overemphasizing the emotional love of God. It's very hard to maintain a high level of love for any length of a time. It's very hard. Even with the woman, even with a man, God has brought us together and we marry, we don't love our spouses with the same intensity that when we first got married. I mean, I'm in love, right? It has mellowed a little bit. although I love my wife even more now with a more substantial thing than just the excitement of being together, right? It has grown and strengthened. Through God's grace, we have gone through the trials like any other marriage. But our love has more substantial than it was when we first married. Those who have been around for a little while know that life gets more difficult as we get older. All right? We have illnesses. My body has fallen apart like everybody else's. And which brings challenges to your family. I'm sitting here now and I got the shakes this morning. I don't know why. All right? Maybe it's just a little bit of nerves. But, you know, our body has betrayed us. And I think I'm just as good looking now as I was when I was in my 20s. All right? And my wife would just sit there and roll her eyes at me. But she still loves me. Right? I'm so thankful for her. She has gotten me through some lot of tough times. And I've hopefully been there for her. So we have to build this relationship with God. And increase our knowledge of Him, reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ, so undeserving of His love, reminding ourselves of how He has promised to never leave us or nor forsake us. The next point, we'll come into it here pretty soon, but it's tied. Some of these things that we're supposed to love God with are tied together. And that is, the next point will be, we'll talk a little bit about the strength that we're supposed to love God with. But the strength is involved in loving God with our minds. One point of that is we must have the strength to submit our intellect to His will. Sometimes we just don't. What is going on here? Right? What is God bringing into my life? We have to have the strength and fortitude to trust Him in those times. Strength and fortitude is involved in what we're doing. So why do we, in focusing our minds on why we do what we do. So it takes a great deal of strength and fortitude to stay focused on with our minds on what we need to know. In Hosea 6:1 it says, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that fall the earth. So we are to press on. Even though I am having physical problems, and by the end of the day I am just beat, all right? I am on my feet most of the day and walking back and forth, going down on my knees and even sitting on the ground and getting back up, it makes things very difficult. By the end of the day, I'm walking like an old man. Some of you are saying, you are an old man. And some of the others of you saying, well, you're not old. You're diving. You haven't seen nothing yet. All right. Thanks for sharing that. But where's the press on, all right, which takes strength. One of the things we as counselors are taught is to get definitions of the terms that counseling is using. I think I mentioned that before. Here's a case where we are not the counselors today. I am not the counselor here. God is the counselor. And we are the counselees. It's up to us to figure out what the word strength means, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, okay, and really grabbing a hold of God's grace. Boy, I've talked about grace before, but I keep coming back to God's grace, because no matter what I do, it's not good enough. And I'm just so thankful that His love for me, His love for us, is not dependent upon what we do. Salvation is dependent upon grace. Living for Him is dependent on His grace. Right? He allows me to have an opportunity like this. I didn't do anything to deserve it. Okay. Strength can be used in three ways. It can be physical, mental, and spiritual. Strength is the quality of being physical, strong, capacity to sustain the application of force without yielding or breaking, effectiveness and consideration. That's not my thoughts. That's I borrowed that. All right, I'm the honest. I just robbed out. I just filed off the serial numbers, but that was not my ideas there. So as we come to this, we're supposed to love God with everything we are, 100% of all of us. All right, I'm trying to sum up. I'll try to finish up here really quick. But I'm not a math whiz. All right, I took some advanced math in high school, but after I got out of geometry and I tried going one more step, and that was it. I was done. All right, but it strikes me as interesting here when you think about, do the math here. We're commanded to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's 100% of who we are. We're supposed to love God. Well, if you take 100% of something, what's left? So what is left? Then we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. With what? I mean, if we love God 100% of everything, and how am I able to love my neighbor as myself? And then I ask, wait a second, who really is my neighbor? And, of course, they talk about that as the Good Samaritan. He treated that man along the road, and that's how he described as a neighbor. And it's true. Then Paul, later on, I forgot to jot down the references, at least two other times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, loving your neighbor as yourself is the fulfillment of the law. And I'm going, I was in the middle of studying this. I started studying this years ago, actually. I'm going, that gave me whiplash, all right? So how are we loving God? How is loving your neighbors the fulfillment of the law? So our neighbor is something more than just whoever we meet on the road that needs help. It's more than the people we live with. Who is our closest neighbor? If you're a believer, it's God. God, He promised to be in us and be with us. We're supposed to love God like we love ourselves. And God loved us so much that, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So here is another thing. We're supposed to work out our salvation. See how it reflects on our life as we're right now even. You guys in your church have challenges like every church. How is that all going to work out? How is my salvation work into that? And we're supposed to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. I got some questions I want to ask, and then I'm almost done. How is your love life with God? What are you loving more than God? After examining your life in the light of the great commandment, what do you need to do to make your relationship with God be deeper? Just some questions I want you to take home today. Hopefully you'll think about it. What do you love more than God? And so I'm going to end this with a Puritan prayer, if I can get it open. It's titled, The Prayer of Love. Thy name is love. In love receive my prayer. My sins are more than the wide sea's sand, but when sin abounds, there is grace more abundant. Look to the cross of thy beloved Son and view the preciousness of his atoning blood. Listen to his never-failing intercession and whisper to my heart, thy sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. Lie down in peace. Grace cataracts from heaven and flows forever, and mercy never wearies in bestowing benefits. Grant me more and more to prize the privilege of prayer, to come to thee as a sin-soiled sinner, to find pardon in thee, to converse with thee, to know thee in prayer as the path which my feet tread, the latch upon the door of my lips, the light that shines through my eyes, the music of my ears, the marrow of my understanding, the strength of my will, the power of my affection, the sweetness of my memory. May the matter of my prayer be always wise, humble, submissive, obedient, scriptural, Christ-like. Give me unwavering faith that supplications are never in vain, that if I seem not to obtain my petitions, I shall have larger, richer answers, surpassing all that I ask or think. Unsought, thou hast given me the greatest gift, the person of thy Son, in whom thou wilt give me all I need. They had a way with words. Thank you.